Now this morning, I want to do just kind of a little different kind of message with you. But I just want to talk about why we're all doing what we're doing. And think about lostness. And there are three different scriptures that I want to call your attention to. The second two, we'll look at them really carefully. But the first one is a chapter in the Bible. It's actually one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there are just, there are four stories about lostness. And I want to just remind you of those stories. You're probably pretty, you know, familiar with these stories. The first one is a story about a lost sheep. The shepherd had 99 sheep. One got lost, and the shepherd left the 99 to go find that one sheep who was lost. And then when he found that sheep, he called his friends and neighbors and invited them to a celebration because he had found his one lost sheep. Now, why did Jesus put this kind of a story in Scripture? I think Jesus put that story there to help us to understand the significance of one lost person. And it's a reminder to us of how important every person is to Jesus. They are loved, and He cares for them greatly, and He wants that person. We might even think about people groups at this point. Because our task is not completed until every person, until every people group has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Christ. Then he told us a second story, and this one is the shortest, but it's actually my favorite story in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. And it is the story of a woman who lost 10, she had 10 coins, and she lost one of those coins. And she swept out every little crack and crevice of her little home, trying to find that one coin that was lost. And whenever she found that one coin that was lost, she too invited friends and family to come for a celebration. She shared the good news. I found my one coin that was lost. Now, why did Jesus put that story in Scripture? I think he did so to remind us of the significance of the importance of one person that does not enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with him. And the reason this story is my favorite, I can just see this little lady just, sweeping every little crack and crevice of her little home, looking under, on top. I mean, she just carefully searched her home till she found that one that was lost. Now I think that is a missional challenge for the church today. And the missional challenge in this little story for us is that we too would sweep out every little crack and crevices of the communities where we are ministering until we have found every person and we have crossed bridges, we have built relationships until we are able to have a spiritual conversation with them and pour the gospel into their lives. What a missional challenge for us as ministers and for the church today. Then there is a third story, and it's the one that we're probably more familiar with because those first two, we can just read them really fast and kind of remember them, But this one's a little bit, maybe a slower read for us. There was this man who had two sons. The younger one of the sons demanded that his father would give him the inheritance that he was due in time. And so the father divided the inheritance between those two boys, the younger and the older. And the younger boy, he left. He went into a far country, joined himself as a citizen to that country, and he wasted his entire inheritance in riotous, loose kind of living. One day he was able to come to his senses and he says, you know, man, I'm in bad shape here. The servants of my father's house, they're better off than I am. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to say to him, you know, I just desire just what the servants get here. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And also, as you look at this story, you probably get the picture. I don't know how long it had been, how many weeks, months, years. I don't know how often the father may have looked down the road to see if this was the day that my son is coming home. But I'm sure there were some times that he took some hard stares, some hard glances down the road, hoping my son might come home this afternoon and praying for him to return. Finally, one day he looked down that road. He saw his younger son returning home, and he ran. He met him, and man, that younger son started saying some words like, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son, those kind of words. But that dad, that father, he said to the servants, you know, bring a robe, put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his hand. Bring sandals for his feet. Furthermore, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration around here. It's going to be a party because my son that was lost is now found. He's home. Why did Jesus put that story in the scripture? I think he did that again to remind us of the significance and the importance of one person that is without a personal relationship with him. Now, actually, I said that there are, you know, some people would say there are three stories, but actually there are four stories in this scripture. Because the four stories about the elder son. In his mind and heart, he had never been lost in order to be found. And as he was coming from the field that afternoon, he heard the celebration that was taking place. And boy, he was just upset. At first, he didn't realize what was happening. He asked some of the servants, and they said, well, your younger brother, have you not heard? He's home. And your father, he's killed the fatted calf, and he's throwing a party, a celebration for that. And this older son, man, did he get angered. And he said to his father, you never threw a party for me. You never killed a fatted calf for me. I've been here the whole time, and this young rascal, he has wasted everything that was yours in riotous living, and now you throw him a party. Now, you know, the interesting thing about this story is that at the end of this chapter, it would seem to me that that older son was the one that was really lost. He did not and never had, it would seem to me, real intimacy with the father. And you know, it's true in our lives. We can be really active in religious kinds of things, and it can almost be as if we've never been lost, but yet it's easy to be lost in religious activity and never know a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus cares about folks who are lost in their goodness and self-righteousness as much as he does those that are lost in righteous living. Now, this is a story about lostness. And I want to, and it helps, the stories help us to understand our mission to lostness in the world. But I want you to hear another verse with me this morning that is familiar also to you. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up on a farm in Mississippi, and my mom, she was home every day, and she loved to cook. And every morning in our family, we were a small family. I just had one sister, but my mom made four big skillets of biscuits every morning. I used to get so tired of biscuits. And on a good day, we would have cereal. And the only kind of cereal we ever had at our house was cornflakes. And I grew up and I was moving away, going to college. And I went to the grocery store for the first time for myself and really paid attention. And I went down what was called the cereal aisle, and I got to looking, and man, yeah, they had cornflakes. They had more cornflakes than anything else, but I got to looking, man, they had cornflakes like Cocoa Krispies. And they had cereals that had fruit and all kinds of flavors, and I thought, man, you know, it's dull people that eat cornflakes. And we must have been dull people, so I didn't buy any cornflakes. I didn't buy any cornflakes for years. And then one night, I'm watching a sporting event on TV, and it's an advertisement for Kellogg's cornflakes. And the little saying that caught my attention was, try them again for the first time. And so the next time I went to the grocery store, and I was in the cereal aisle, I looked, man, there were more Kellogg's cornflake boxes than any other kind of cereal. I thought, it's still dull people that eat cornflakes, and the good news is there's not that many dull people in the world. So just look at all these boxes of cornflakes. But I thought of what that commercial had said. It said, try them again for the first time. You know what I did. I bought a box of cornflakes. And I carried them home, my choice. I ate the cornflakes, and guess what? I was hooked on cornflakes, you know, by my own personal choice. And put bananas in them or blueberries. I mean, they are really, really good. But the verse of scripture that I want to share with you that touches on this lostness is Acts 1:8. And I want you to hear it again for the first time. But you see power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the earth, if you want to say it there. Now, the important thing for me, for churches in Mississippi, is to struggle with these words. Now, sometimes there are churches that will deal with the geographical spread of the gospel, and they'll say that our community is our Jerusalem. Judea is the state of Mississippi, or North America. And then they will say, they'll say Samaria is North America. And then they'll say, ends of the earth? Well, you know where that is. That's across the pond. Or is it? And that's a good way of, you know, the churches need to struggle with the geographical spread of the gospel. But then there are other churches that will look at it and they say, Jerusalem is my family. The Judea is my extended family. And Samaria would be those relationships that are a little more distant, but yet I know these people and I am responsible for the gospel into their life. This would be people maybe that I work out with or in meet at the exercise club, or people that I meet in social kinds of activities. And then they still say that the ends of the earth, everybody knows where that is. That's across the pond. Or is it? Now, that's a good way of looking at Acts also, this the gospel family, you know, and extending relationships, breaking down the social prejudices and barriers that people have put into place. And therefore, in Acts, you've got texts like the Peter and Cornelius experience when God was helping Peter to understand there's no unclean person. And the Jerusalem Council, where it was decided that a Gentile didn't have to become a Jew in order for them to follow Jesus and to be in fellowship and relationship with brothers. I understand those and I can deal with them, but the ends of the earth, well, God has really done some interesting things in our lives. People ask me a lot of times, will you talk on state missions, or will you talk on North American missions, or will you talk on international missions? And I'll always say, yes. And then I wonder, Ken, why did you do that? You can't do it. Because it's not the kind of a world that we live in. It's really not. You see, God has done some interesting things in our world. First of all, He has taken this lostness and He's moving it in next door to us. And people groups are coming to North of America. You know, they're lost, do not have a relationship with Christ, and we have the responsibility of reaching them. And it's also interesting to me that wherever in the world people come to believe in Jesus Christ, God just puts that DNA in him, in them, that they want to share, and therefore there are missionaries from Brazil that's coming to the U.S. There are missionaries from China that are coming to the U.S., missionaries from Moldova, Ukraine, many nations that are coming to the United States. We're across the pond from them. Well, really, you know, we know that the earth is round. There's not an end to the earth. Tell our folks you can get on an airplane in Jackson, Mississippi in the morning and fly to Penang, Malaysia, and you have literally crossed the earth. It's round, you know. You just never get to the end of the earth like that. Really, I think what I'm saying here is that we can no longer understand ends of the earth just being across the pond. The people that represent the ends of the earth, they have moved here to North America. And when you talk about reaching Vermont, as time goes on, you're going to be talking about reaching them in Vermont as your neighbors. And it was just mentioned earlier in the prayer that there's no evangelical church in Westover. Is that it? You know, when I look at ends of the earth and I'm trying to get people in Mississippi to see the ends of the earth today, you're at the end of the earth, no matter your physical address, if you do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart language. Westover, Vermont is end of the earth. The end of the earth can be, you know, Bennington, Vermont. It can be Jackson, Mississippi, today's world. And we have got to begin seeing this kind of lostness around us. It eliminates the argument that I hear so much in Mississippi, and that is, well, everybody in Mississippi is heard, so we need to be going across the pond somewhere. And we need to be putting our resources there in our energies. No, we need to be active at the ends of the earth, wherever they are, and pouring the gospel into people's heart who do not have access to the gospel in their heart language. That's the way I understand ends of the earth and this lostness. And there are people all around you. They're at the end of, they're at the end in so many different ways because they do not have that personal relationship and may not be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to build on this just a little bit further with one other verse of scripture. And this happens to be, I just discovered this just a few months ago, this particular verse. And it's Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. There are only four more verses in the Bible after Revelation 22:17. And it is the most awesome, powerful verse of Scripture, missional verse in Scripture to me. I was familiar with this verse. I had had a lot of evangelistic training previously, and included in most of those evangelistic trainings was that this particular verse, Revelation 22:17. When he talks about those who hear, those who thirst, and those who desire, they can come. We're inviting them to come. If you're here, if you're thirsty, if you desire, then come to Jesus. But the part that I never really looked at and thought about that I hope you'll never get over, okay, is the first words of that verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, what that means is that God is at work in our world. He is at work in the communities in Vermont. And, you know, he is at work in so many places in this world, calling people, inviting people unto himself. But his bride, the church, has to join him in inviting people to his kingdom. In Revelation 21, calls the church his bride, it calls the church his wife. His wife has to join him. Now let's just kind of set it up here for a moment. We are, let's call ourselves Northeastern Baptist Church for a few moments. And we haven't had a pastor in 2 years. And finally, the search committee announces to us that they're bringing in this prospective pastor, and boy, he's a big guy. He's from another state. He's got all of these credentials. Let's just say he's from North Carolina, all right. And he's coming up here to pastor Northeastern Baptist Church. And so he comes. He preaches this what we call a trial sermon, and boy, it's good. He's tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, he has no trouble seeing over the pulpit, you know, to us, and we can see him. And boy, he's eloquent. He's a great speaker, and man, he has got a knockout wife. She's pretty, okay? And you're thinking, boy, we can really show him to our community. He's going to make an impression on Bennington. And so you call him as pastor, he accepts, and you can't wait. The first Sunday he shows up here to preach, and you're just, boy, yeah, he's good. He really shines in the pulpit. And you're so proud, but you keep looking around, but where's that wife? She's not here. Well, maybe she just couldn't make it this Sunday, first Sunday, the move and everything. But you're waiting. Next Sunday, he comes and he preaches, and it's a great sermon. And that wife, you're looking around for her, but you don't see her. You wonder, where is she? You think, well, you know, she's having to get the kids out of school, all those kinds of things, so she'll be here next Sunday. Well, next Sunday, about the third Sunday, she shows up here. I mean, he shows up to preach, and he preaches. And then at the end of the service, he says, to all of us, would you sit down? Nothing usually comes good out of those kinds of times in our churches, so you don't know what to expect. You sit down, and then this preacher begins to tell you something like this. Now, God called me to be the pastor of Northeastern Baptist Church. And Northeastern Baptist Church called me to come here and be your pastor. So I'm going to be your pastor. But you need to understand something. My wife is not going to be coming and joining me here as your pastor and wife. You'll understand. She is just really established and feels home in North Carolina. And I don't think she'd just ever feel home here with you. And you got to understand, she'd be uncomfortable learning the roads around here. And she knows right where to go in our little town back in North Carolina. And learning new grocery stores, new brand names. I mean, you know, back in North Carolina, she knows the brand names that she likes. I mean, she knows right where to go to buy her Justified jelly and Sacred sauerkraut. And she just wouldn't be comfortable here learning new grocery stores and learning new medical facilities and getting kids into new schools and things. So she's going to stay back there in North Carolina because she is extremely comfortable back there. And we'll just visit back and forth, but I'm going to be your pastor. Now, I have to admit, I don't know how that go down exactly here in Vermont, but I know how it goes down in Mississippi, okay? A couple weeks later, there are going to be a group of deacons that are going to call that young pastor aside, and they're going to say, and by the way, if those deacons don't, they're going to be some women that are giving them trouble, okay? I mean, it's going to happen. They're going to say to him, look, pastor, you know, God may have brought you here to Northeastern to be our pastor, but we're going to help you to return back to North Carolina to be with your wife. You're not going to be our pastor under those circumstances, and your wife not join you, because our expectations were that we would have a pastor and wife. Reckon how God feels when sometime his church doesn't join him in what he's doing in the community and in the world, or among a people group that he is speaking to the church about engaging in their lives. The church, his wife, must join him if we're going to impact lostness. Lostness is serious. Northeastern Baptist College is responding to that seriousness, and I'm praying God's blessing upon your life and those communities that you're infiltrating with the gospel. God is at work in them, and I thank you for joining him in what he is doing to reach individuals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join me as we pray together. God, we're grateful to you today for your word and for the challenge that your word gives to us. And Father, your heart is that every people, every individual will worship you and glorify you as Father. Help us to respond and to see people in their lostness, to really care, to have your heart, to capture your heart for people, and to be faithful in sharing and ministering in your name. For it is in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.